Well, good morning. How many of you do not have any more classes today? Okay, so Doc Scoble sped you up when you were singing. Get the engines going. I'm going to ask you to slow down. Nice and slow. I'll try to finish quick so you can get out of here, but I didn't know that you... it's sort of strange to be the person standing between you and spring break. So I get the message loud and clear, but maybe what I'll just do is talk about our internship for 5 minutes and dismiss you so you can... No, I'm not going to do that. All right, couple things. Yesterday, from the podium, I did not mention it, but several people asked me about a book that I was writing. It's actually going to be released tonight. And I, last night, got copies. So, I don't have any to make available to you folks, but I'm fulfilling my obligation to the publisher to let it be known that it's coming. And here it is, Through Jewish Eyes. Looks a little Jewish from the front there, right? Okay, so, perhaps it'll find its way into the bookstore at some point here. I don't know. That's not a suggestion or a hint to the person that takes care of the bookstore, but I'm just wondering out loud. I'm hoping it'll be a primer to get folks to start to see the Bible from the Jewish perspective. Not anywhere near exhaustive, just a primer. And yesterday's message is chapter 11. And today's chat is chapter 13. So, I'm not going to preach per se this morning. I want to go back over something I referred to rather quickly during missions conference when I combined 4.5 messages into 22 minutes. So I want to stop and slowly expand on one of the points I alluded to, but I want to bring it out a little more clearly for you. And so I want to sort of go through the scriptures in a chat kind of together to see if you can get my point, and hopefully you will. However, as I was sitting and preparing for coming forward here, it dawned on me that I really should have mentioned something else that we're involved with because there's an overlap here with some things, and that is this. When I'm home, I wear the hat not just of the director of Shalom Ministries, but of being part of the leadership team of my home church, Bethel Baptist Fellowship in Sheepshead Bay, Brooklyn, Pastor Jim Bickle, father of John and Janelle Bickle, for those of you that may remember them. Pastor Bickle has always saying to me when I'm out there visiting the schools to keep my eye open for a potential intern for him for the summer. So, I mean, I didn't even discuss this with him yesterday, but if I go back to New York and I tell him, oh, I forgot to mention it, Ambassador, I'm going to be in big trouble. So I want to just mention it. If there are any men here that would be interested in considering that, I'll certainly be happy to chat with you right after chapel. He is a church planter. Our church in Brooklyn is the second church that he's planted. He's a believer in planting until the Lord clearly moves you. So his first church plant was 13 years, left it with a pastor, a building, and no debt. And that church is still going strong. And now he's been at our church for, since we started, so I guess officially 10 or 11 years. And we've already planted one church in New York City, and his desire is to stay planted, excuse the pun, in New York and train up men to then help them plant churches in the city. Like I said, in fact, this month, at the end of the month, he's going to be speaking at the chartering service of the church we planted in Queens. And just to tie it back to Ambassador, a former Shalom intern, whose name may ring a bell to some of you, Ben Hamilton. Ben Hamilton, a former Shalom intern, has, as of 2 weeks ago, cut a deal, and he's coming to New York to sit under Pastor Bickle for a few years, and then we're going to send Ben out somewhere in New York City to plant a church as well, Lord willing. So, we're trying, okay? Now, a personal note. because of the ministry that I'm involved in, not just in the role I play at home, but also as I've gotten to travel and meet with pastors, I've developed friendships with many pastors. And I have no idea, honestly, I have no idea of what the issues were that led to the prayer request that Brother Beal mentioned this morning. But it harkened my mind back to a meeting I had some years ago with a person that has played a very important role in my life as an advisor and a counselor to me and our ministry over the years. You may have heard of him. His wife is sitting over there. She played the piano a few seconds ago. Him. Ron Comfort. And what I have found over the years, and maybe it's because I grew up at the foot of my grandfather. My grandfather played a very important role in my life. And I'm getting very personal here because this is very important. I learned, being really discipled, if you will, and raised by a gentleman with lots of years of experience, that no matter what I ever learned in school, and though I achieved more letters after my name than my grandfather did, the things that he shared with me, from a wisdom perspective, and things that I could learn from him, were invaluable. Now, Dr. Comfort said something to me a number of years ago in a very sensitive conversation that we were having about another situation that I was feeling terrible about. It had nothing to do with either one of us, but it was much earlier in our ministry, and it had to do with a person's ministry that was falling apart, and I felt horrible about it. And he encouraged me with some words that I still remember today, and we haven't even discussed this in years, but it struck me as I was listening, and it's important that we share this. Okay, because you should pray for this situation, as Brother Beal suggested. But as you do, remember, when you look in the mirror, it is not how you start in your ministry, it's how you finish. Okay? Those are not my words. Those are his, but I've never forgotten them. And as I've traveled and seen people in situations that have gone south, some of the time, it's people that have had vibrant ministries early on, well-respected, well-loved. Any one of us can fall. Any one of us can fall prey to the devil, because never forget, compared to him, you are a dumb, stupid idiot. Okay? And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but never discount how much smarter he is than you. And the weakness that you have, even if you have just a tiny little weakness, even if you're almost perfect, that's where he's going to attack. And if you're not very vigilant, you can fall too. So pray for the situation. I honestly have no idea who it is or what it's about. I heard about it as you did, but it reminded me of that, and it saddens my heart, because it's really how you finish. Let it be said when your ministry is done that you finished well, not just started well, okay? All right, so we'll all be heavy-hearted over that situation, but let's be vigilant that we don't be the subject of that kind of prayer request by somebody down the road, right? Is that fair? Okay. Romans chapter 10. Now, I want to just chat with you about this. I gave it away a little bit during missions conference, but you may not remember it. But I just want to approach this because many of you will be actively, hopefully all of you will be very actively involved in ministries somewhere, someday. Hopefully for your entire lifetimes, and hopefully starting and finishing well, right? And theoretically, many of you may possibly even find yourselves in positions of leadership, leading others or setting an example for others. Well, therefore, forgive me, but I want to suggest to you that you perhaps make it a point to, when you preach the book of Romans, or teach it, or hold missions conferences in your churches, that you at least spend a few minutes with a literal interpretation of it before jumping to the application of it. Now, I have an agenda here, because the literal interpretation of it involves guess who, right? Okay. Now, bear with me here. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on a little bit. We'll run through this, and then you can go. And I hope you have a great break. Romans chapter 9. And again, some of this will be hearkening back to what I said just a couple of months ago, but that was much faster, and I didn't go into the detail that I'm going to here in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 has to do with God's choice of Israel. Okay? That's the main purpose of the chapter. There are those of other theological systems that would debate that, but what did we say yesterday about them? They're wrong. Thank you very much. Okay. Romans chapter 10 deals with Israel's rejection of God in spite of his choice of her. Okay? And then Romans chapter 11 is God's restoration of Israel in the face of her rejection. Okay? So we could say, if we were doing an alliterated message of the three chapters, election, rejection, restoration. Doesn't start off alliterated, but it ends in shun. And so it's got that fun cadence to it, right? Now, right smack in the middle is Romans 10. And the important thing to note when studying Romans chapter 10 is that it may not really start in verse 1. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not questioning the editors or translators from hundreds of years ago. But what I'm suggesting is sometimes two chapters are so closely knit that the bridge that is created at the end of one chapter could arguably be the beginning of the next chapter. And what I mean by that is verses 30 to 33 in Romans chapter 9. So let's look at it. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. You see what's happening here? If we take the 10 out, right? If you pretend that the 10 isn't there, and if you pretend that the 1 isn't there, in fact, if you pretend that the 30, 31, 32, and 33 aren't there, what Paul is saying is, and again, radical Bible interpretation from yesterday with the goat and the, what was the other, a ram, right? I was going to say sheep, but that wouldn't work. God chose Israel. But, for some strange reason, they're not getting saved. But Gentiles are. How can that be? How could it be that Gentiles are getting saved and the Jews are not? Because the Gentiles are not seeking after a wrong righteousness. The Jews are seeking after the wrong righteousness, and because of that, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And he became a rock of offense, and yet whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So Paul is laying out right there in this bridge that I like to call it between the two chapters, the issue I'm addressing is the curiosity that Jews are not being saved, though Gentiles are, but Jews could be saved just like Gentiles because all are saved the same. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then, to highlight his concern, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they would be saved. Now, don't get me wrong here. I believe that Paul wants to see Gentiles saved. I mean, it's his primary call to ministry, isn't it? The Gentiles. All I'm saying is that right here, in this specific spot, the main point he's trying to make is not that he's concerned that the Gentiles be saved. He's expressing and explaining the phenomenon that Gentiles are getting saved, but the Jews are not, and how could that be? And oh, God, do I want Israel to be saved? So, Israel is the they in verse 1 of chapter 10, is it not? Okay, in the book I title this chapter, Who Are They? Right? We say that all the time. We're driving down the road and somebody's building a new building or something. We say, look what they're building. Who are these they? We say it all the time. Look what they did. Look at, they. Well, who are the they in chapter 10? Israel. For I bear them, Israel, record that they, Israel, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about establishing they, Israel's own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, Israel's selves, unto the righteousness of God. Am I right? I'm always right. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. So again, they are not being saved because they are chasing after the wrong righteousness. So how do we get them to see the correct righteousness? Well, Paul goes on. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Okay, now he's going to contrast the righteousness of law with the righteousness of faith. In other words, Paul right here says the righteousness of the law is something different from the righteousness of faith. You see that? He's making a comparison between these two types of righteousness. And the righteousness of the law is what the Jews have, so that's clearly not going to get them saved. The righteousness of faith will get them saved, and they've got to see that the righteousness of the law is not the righteousness of faith. But if they can see what the righteousness of faith really is and trust in that, they will not be ashamed. They will be saved just like the Gentiles are getting saved. You with me? All right. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. Okay, living by the law is not necessarily a bad thing. You don't want to eat unkosher food? Okay. Maybe it's even healthy. I don't eat that much pork. I don't say I won't eat it. But I don't eat a whole lot of pork, to be perfectly honest. Do I feel like I'm doing that to be saved? No. Just what I do. Okay. Circumcising a child on the eighth day. You know what? Medicine has proven that that's actually the best time to do it. And it's healthy and all these other things. We can get into all kinds of issues showing how there are good aspects to the law from a health perspective, not from a legal perspective. You understand? We don't have to keep it. There's nothing necessarily wrong with doing some of those things as long as you don't see it as the righteousness of faith. It's just the law. And by the way, excuse me for jumping into a dispensational moment here, it doesn't apply anymore anyway. It was given to a certain people at a certain time for a certain reason. And if Jesus fulfilled it all, then I don't think I need to be told I got to keep it all, even a little piece of it now. Besides which, if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all. All or nothing, no cheating. You either keep it all or you've kept none. And you want to hear the sad thing about it? Break your heart. You know what the ancient rabbinic writings say? If you keep one, you've kept them all. Isn't that wild? Just the exact opposite. The devil is at work. Okay, but the righteousness of which, you know, I'm at that point where this is really sad. Because that's better. But then I got to do this. But I don't want to get one of those other things, so I don't know. But the righteous which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The it in verse 8 is the righteousness of faith. So what says the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what is the righteousness of faith? The righteousness of faith, the it in verse 8, refers back to the righteousness of faith in verse 6, but that is explained as being, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord from verse 9, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, what is the message that the Jewish people need to hear and understand and believe to be saved? That they believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and they confess that with their mouth, they'll be saved. Not by the law of the righteousness of the law. Thank you. Not by that, but by the righteousness of faith, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and faith in that. That brings salvation. But notice the amazing way Paul uses the Old Testament here. He says some things that he's getting from way back in Moses' day. So, I'm going to see my notes in my own Bible. We have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll come back to Romans 10 in a minute, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to see something. Okay, so chapter 30, we have part here of a description of one of the real great overreaching prophecies of all the Bible. Israel is told if they follow God, they'll be blessed. If they don't and they rebel, there'll be chastisement. Part of that chastisement will be a scattering to the four corners of the earth, but God will maintain them as a people and bring them back to the land one day. And in verse 6, we're told that he's looking for a circumcised heart. And there is a day when all Israel will be saved, chapter 11 of Romans, and they will have that circumcised heart. But look at what Moses says here, beginning in verse 11, okay? For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is far off, that it is not in heaven, that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea, that we should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's almost word for word of what he says in Romans chapter 10. What is he doing here? Well, he's basically saying, remember when our people were being given instruction by Moses right before he died? Well, remember what he said in Deuteronomy 30? And we all understood what Moses was talking about then as we read about it even these days, he's saying to his compatriots. Moses was saying, I'm about to die. Well, he didn't say it that way, but he, you know, it was about to happen. Did he know? Interesting question for a paper. But clearly he died shortly thereafter. And what was happening here was God was using Moses to give the Israelites a message. After Moses is gone, you're not going to have to say, how can we please God? How can we know righteousness and live righteously? You're not going to have to go up to heaven to bring another word down from the Lord. You're not going to have to go all across the earth to find some more revelation from God. You've got the word of God. You've got the law. You've got the instruction from God. You have been told what the righteousness of God is. It's in your mouth and in your hand. It's right in front of your eyes. You don't need any more information. All you have to do, however, is do it. Right? So Paul is saying, in the same way, Jewish people in his day knew the message of the righteousness of faith. The fact that Jesus was the Christ was known. It was nigh them. It was before their very eyes. That message was in their hand and in their mouth. But they rejected it because they were chasing after their own righteousness, not the righteousness of faith. You got that? Let's go back to Romans 10. So therefore, going back to verse 9, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jews can be saved just like the Gentiles. That's how the Gentiles are getting saved. The Jews can be saved the same way. And you know why? If you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, you're saved. Because according to the Bible, the mouth bone is connected to the heart bone. Quoting myself there. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is richer to them that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference. Can I step out into an apologetic moment here? There are some who believe in incorrect theology, and when they try to make the case that there's no Israel, they throw this up in my face all the time. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Greek. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, of course, they're taking it out of context, because what is the context saying here now that we're expositing it correctly? There's no difference between Jew and Gentile with respect to how you get saved. Right? Now, but you know what I usually say to these guys? Again, when I was younger, I was feistier. Believe it or not, I was feistier. I used to argue more. Now I don't even bother arguing. I just make one or two statements that ought to end it, and then I move on. I say, you know, my Bible also says there's no difference between male and female. You want to make that case, friend? We're not the same. There is a difference. Someone ought to tell the politicians one of these days, but different is okay. You can be different and equal, right? My wife is quite different than me, but believe me, she's more than equal in our house. Much more than equal. What? I'm saying something nice. So, everybody gets saved the same. Jew and Gentile alike, and his concern is that the Jews have to get this message. Gentiles are getting the message. The Jews need to hear this message, because they can be saved just like the Gentiles. Okay? Now here we come to the important verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard, believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, if you are going to be a pastor, I know that you will have missions conferences at your churches, and at least one time in your career, you will use these verses as the theme verses for your missions conference. Can I ask you a huge favor? Okay? Please, even if it's only 30 seconds, please interpret the verses before forgetting about the Jews at the conference. Okay? Because though it is true that everyone needs to hear the gospel and everyone is saved the same way and everyone needs to be told it and people need to be sent to bring the good news of the gospel, by literal interpretation, and if we're going to make fun of the algorists, we better stop doing it ourselves, and if we're going to make fun of people that misinterpret, we better stop doing it ourselves. Before we apply, we must always interpret, and by interpretation, this says somebody has to go and preach to Israel that they can be saved just like the Gentiles by not following after man-made righteousness, but by following after the righteousness of faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Please say it to the people. Because if you don't, they'll never make the connection. But I wonder, and I'm not judging anybody here because I've not been in your churches. I had to get this message in before September because I'm going to be at Surrette. So I had to, you know, I've not been in any of your churches. Oh, Sunday. Where is he? Sunday. Oh, yeah. I really had to get this in. We'll be with Ken Mason on Sunday. I've not been in any of your churches, but I wonder, folks, I wonder, and make sure that the head of missions is listening. I wonder, what would Jewish outreach have been like in the last 2,000 years, or even in the last 20, if everybody that was taught Romans 10 was taught, while we can make application because the truths are correct, by interpretation, God is calling upon preachers to go tell Israel how they can be saved just like the Gentiles. I wonder what outreach among Jewish people may have been like if that was the message being taught at the missions conferences. Now, I'm not faulting anyone. You understand? I'm just saying my ministry in the Bible is really like this. I don't really tell anybody anything that's not there. I just am the guy that's going, hey, look at this. I think you may not have noticed. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not faulting anyone. I'm just saying, hey, guys, look over here. Did you ever notice this? That's the message of Romans 10. And if that's not obvious enough, look at what he says. How shall they hear? I'm sorry. Sorry. Slow down. Slow down. I told you to slow down. I'm going to slow down. Slow down. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, the they being sent is those being sent to Israel. It's the only time that the they is not referring to Israel here, because the antecedents make it out grammatically, and you can check me on this. How shall they preach except they be sent? So now we're talking about those that are sent to Israel, and look at the examples. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But the examples given, referenced here, Isaiah 52 and Nahum, the references here are good news examples from the Old Testament in which good news was being given to Israel. In Nahum, it's technically Nahum, but I'm trying to control myself. Capernaum. Everybody, who on an Israel trip can tell me how it's really supposed to be pronounced? Go ahead. Close. Worse. Andrew was very close. Kafar Nechum. Kafar Nechum. Nechum, Nahum. Nahum, the prophet, it's believed that it is probably named for him. But anyway, in the Nahum, the portion is talking about Nineveh is going to be judged. That's good news for Israel. And in the Isaiah portion, it's that the Babylonian captivity is going to end, and actually there's even an ultimate fulfillment when Israel's redeemed. That's good news to Israel. Well, I don't know that it makes it's necessarily that way, Brother Hartman. Okay, give me a few more minutes and I'll show you, because we're not done. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's the they that's not obeying the gospel when it says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's a direct quote from Isaiah 53. And who is Isaiah 53 talking about recognizing the suffering servant? Israel. Israel has not believed. That's the whole point of the chapter. They're not surrendering to the righteousness of faith because they're too tied to their own righteousness. Israel's not getting the message, and somebody's got to tell them. I said I wasn't going to preach. I'm just chatting, but trust me, people have come to my house and asked, why are you guys yelling at each other? And I'm like, what are you talking about? we're just talking. My wife was going to come with me today, but something came up and she has to take care of home. When I met my wife, let me tell you a personal story. My wife comes from a very old-fashioned Italian household, very old-fashioned traditional Italian household. And in that household, my father-in-law was king. Okay? So, here's what happens. She invites me over to the house for dinner, big family dinner, and everybody's sitting around the table, and nobody's saying a word. You could actually hear the utensils touching. I never knew what it sounded like before. So I was learning. And my father-in-law said nothing. He sat at the head of the table, and he was just head down eating. And I'm watching this scene, and I'm thinking, I better not move, because something could go wrong. He lifted up his head as if he was going to speak. Everybody was silent. So I was really careful. Okay. Eventually, he looked at me, and he said, aren't you going to eat? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. And I started eating. I was scared to death. Actually, I was scared to death of him most of the rest of the time I knew him. So then my wife comes to my house. My grandmother's house. My mother's generation somehow forgot how to do things with cooking, and so it was my grandmother that always did that sort of stuff. So the big family dinners were at my grandmother's house. Now, of course, the grandfather that I referred to earlier was there, and he was like a father to me my whole life. My grandmother was there on the maternal side, and we had some people over, and we would cram into their apartment in the Bronx, and just fill up the little room that the table was in, and we were all around the table, and we're just eating and doing whatever else was happening. And people yelling and talking, blah, 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 right? My wife stood at the table doing nothing the same way I did at her table, but I said, what's the matter? She said, oh, I'm not sure what to do. She was afraid to move because people's arms were moving and voices were screaming, and she was not used to such loudness, and she thought there was something wrong. So she figured it was safe to just be quiet and ask me what happened later, because she thought something terrible had happened and everybody was upset. So I don't know why I got off on that, but I was preaching, and I told you I was going to not preach, but okay. Now here we have a verse that we're all familiar with. Okay? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Paul is saying here, by calling our attention to the faith element here, is he's saying, and if we break this down carefully, you'll see that he does this, but I won't spend too much time on it. He's saying that there's a progression involved in salvation. And the key is hearing. And the progression is, someone is sent. They make a proclamation. That proclamation is heard. If it is believed, the person is saved and they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord. Okay? So the key element is the hearing, because it's at the hearing point that the responsibility shifts from the proclaimer to the proclaimee. Now, I understand the teachings of Romans 1 that no one has an excuse. I understand that. But Paul is making an argument here. He's making a case, and so we have to peek apart what he's doing to learn from it. So the key in the chain of salvation, the key link in the chain, is the hearing. And to prove that, he then goes on and says, in effect, like a lawyer in a courtroom, and then I'll explain it from the Bible, but just so it's easier to follow, what he basically then goes on to say is, I'm going to show you that the hearing is the key. And the reason we're going to look at the hearing is because maybe, since the hearing is the key, if Israel either didn't hear, first argument, or heard but didn't understand, second argument, then maybe they can be let off the hook for not being saved. We've acknowledged the fact that Gentiles are being saved. Israel's confused, they're chasing after the wrong righteousness. We got to send somebody to tell them the right righteousness, but maybe we don't have to hold them accountable since faith comes by hearing, so maybe they didn't hear, or even if they heard, maybe they didn't understand, so maybe they're off the hook. Now, Paul does this several times in the New Testament. It's an ancient, well, it's not just rabbinic, but it's an ancient argumentative technique. It may have even been influenced by the Hellenists. I haven't really spent too much time thinking about it. But it basically goes like this. I'm going to raise an argument just to kill it to prove it can't possibly be right. Okay? So, the two arguments. Maybe they didn't hear. That would get them off the hook. Or maybe they didn't understand. That would get them off the hook. He says, first argument. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words into all the unto the ends of the world. What's he quoting there? Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19 is an interesting psalm because it has a section on general revelation and a section on specific revelation. You would think, in a contrast with the law, he would go to the section on specific revelation or the law. But he doesn't. He goes to general revelation. Why? Because he's saying, just as clearly as everyone sees the sun, that's how much they've heard it. So they're not off the hook. They heard the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. They've heard it. They're not off the hook. Okay, all right, fine. They heard it. Maybe, though they heard it, they didn't understand it, so we can let them off the hook. Ah, but I say, did not Israel know, understand? Ah, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. What's he doing there? He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65, and he's basically saying, has Israel never understood that God would deal with the non-Jews to get their attention? By the way, another contrast between Jews and Gentiles as to who he's dealing with here. Can we say that Israel didn't, it would be unfathomable to them that God would be saving Gentiles to get their attention? Maybe that's something foreign to them and they can't imagine it because they're seeing the Gentiles being saved. The Jews are seeing that. So maybe they can't make any sense out of this because it's never happened before, so they're off the hook. No. Here's two examples, Paul says, where even in our own Bible we know that God did use the nations to get their attention. He did call a people that were not his people to get the attention of his people. So, did Israel hear it? Yeah, they heard the message. Did they get the point that God sometimes turns to the nations to get their attention? Oh yeah, and that's not new. So therefore, they're not off the hook. And so, God says to Israel, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, I know Brother Spencer would appreciate me doing this, so in his absence I will, and you can go tell him I did or give him the tape. Could you imagine how ridiculous and pathetic our God would be if he stands there with arms stretched out to a people, begging them to turn back to him, when they can't turn back to him unless he gives them what they need to turn back to him, but he's holding it back from them? Now, how ridiculous is that? That's not my God. And if that's your God, you can have him. He's not powerful. He's pathetic and mean. What love is this? Right? He's stretching his hands forth to a people, but he knows they can't reach out to him because he hasn't given them what they need to reach out to. But he's going to... Why would he reach out knowing they can't reach back? Right? Okay. I have to tell you, being here is very cathartic for me. What does that mean? It's therapeutic. It feels good. I say what I really think anyway, but I know here I'm not going to get in trouble for it. So you see the point, friends? God wants Jews and Gentiles to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, Jew or Gentile. And there are places in the scriptures where he's clearly sending a message to bring forth a message to the nations. But here, he's exploring, through the Apostle Paul, the amazing curiosity and peculiarity that as the floodgates of salvation became open to the Gentiles, they accepted it by simple faith and were getting saved in numbers. The Jews who had the righteousness of the law, they had all that God had given them, they had been set aside, he had chosen them, he's ultimately going to have to redeem them. They are rejecting salvation because they're chasing after the wrong righteousness. They've heard the message. They understand, if they take the time to think about it, that God does deal with them in this way, some way. And Paul is calling out to you, preachers. Someone has to be sent to Israel, specifically to Israel, to tell them, hey, you guys could be saved the same way I got saved. Simple faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Let me show you from your book how God tells of him. Now, since it's true that all are saved the same, will all who call upon the name of the Lord be saved? Absolutely. Can we make that claim to all the nations? Yes, and we should. But just stop for a minute and a half to talk about what it's specifically interpreting and then make application to the nations. Right? Because then we're not messing with the way God's hermeneutic lays out. And if you don't like the way God said it, or if you don't like that this is the way it is, well, you know, this is a free country still. But that's what it says. Let's be honest enough. And I'm not saying this because I'm Jewish. I am constantly being berated by people who are, and the number is growing, they're interpreting their Bible with all kinds of cockamamie ways of going about it, and with the anchors being lost, and the Bible just can be anything to anybody, so we shouldn't make fun of people that set dates because they're no more outrageous than anybody else, right? The Bible can mean anything to anybody, all right? And we have to be different. We have to be willing to say, you know what? Whether it makes me uncomfortable, maybe I can't even figure it all out, here's what the Bible says. I'm just going to accept it, and I'm going to teach it. And when I get to heaven, those pieces that didn't make sense to me or I couldn't figure out, maybe God will explain it to me, maybe not. And you know what? If I don't know every single thing, it's okay. Who am I anyway? Right? Wretched sinner, saved by grace. Not deserving of anything good. And God should answer to me that he should explain every jot and tittle to me? No. No. I just got to do what he says and just beg him for forgiveness daily because I blow it all the time. Okay? So, please, as I said at the missions conference, I need you to help me to reach my people because they'll listen to the Gentiles before they'll listen to the Jews. And here God says, you need to preach that to them, the message that they can be saved just like the Gentiles. Okay, if anybody wants to talk about the internship at Shalom, I'll stick around. If you don't want to talk to me about Shalom, you won't hurt my feelings, but you want to talk about interning with Pastor Bickle, that's fine too. If you want to talk to me about the book, I'm going to say no, I can't talk to you about that because it's not officially out yet. Besides, they own the rights to it anyway. But don't forget my request from yesterday as well. Handicapped people that you may come in contact with or know about from your churches or your ministries, please let us know. We want them to come with us to Israel because it's all about them this trip this December. And last but not least, I wish you much health and happiness and safety as you go forth on your spring breaks. Give your mommies and daddies hugs and kisses. Tell them you love them. Make them proud and make your Lord proud moment by moment at the start and at the finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the preciseness of it. And, oh God, I pray that you will cause hearts here to be stirred to send that gospel message to Israel, but along the way, telling all the nations so that Jew and Gentile in many numbers may be saved through this outreach. Dear Heavenly Father, I sincerely wish that and pray that you would care for these folks as they go back to their homes, rekindle relationships, get refreshed, And Lord, cause them to go forth from this place loving you more and returning determined even more to serve you with their lives. Cause us all to be willing to turn over just a few more pages in Romans and present our bodies as a sacrifice, an aroma on the altar lifted up unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.